Welcome to part two of the two-part series, Would You Rather Be Right or Have Relationship? For those who would like, we will share information on how you can obtain materials produced for Shiloh Place Ministries following the message.
Turn with me to Luke 6. And I realized I didn't finish one of the things I'd started when we were on the break. I was telling you about Mark Verkler said 80% of people's thoughts were negative or accusatory or in agreement with the accuser of the brethren, and I just couldn't believe that. I mean, I was a runner at that time and wore a runner's watch that had a beeper that would beep every hour, and I said, I'm going to prove Mark wrong. This was about 10 years ago. And so I got me a little notepad I walked around with in my pocket, and when my wonders watch would beep, I'd say, okay, where have my thoughts been? And so I'd go back through my thoughts, and I'd write them down, and for 1 week, every hour I could hear my watch beep, I'd write down where my thoughts been, and I averaged it all out. 95% of my thoughts were negative and accusatory. And out of that little notepad, guess what I wrote? Law and grace. Because I realized my life lived more by law than by grace. And I didn't make this little piece of paper to teach it to someone. I made this little piece of paper because I realized what a mess I was. And why I was always in a state of agitated resistance against everyone and everything. Whether the workplace, whether my pastor, whether my family, that state of agitated resistance followed me, because if 95% of the time your thought life is in agreement with law, then you're going to live in a state of agitated resistance. And so I just said, God, bless me, heal me, let me wake up tomorrow and I be free. Let me go to a Jack Frost conference and I leave completely free. Now, I know the principle of renewing the mind. And I said, God, I want you to help me take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And I wrote out this little piece of paper and I said, make me more sensitive to who I agree with in my thought life. Because I'll be honest, I'd rather be right than have relationship. I'd rather give people what they deserve than live on the side of grace. Because I'm right. But see, it's the enemy that's going to be right in every time and give you what you deserve. And God wants to just honor you with grace. He doesn't want to give you what you deserve. There's not a person on earth he wants to give what they deserve. They may get it, but that's their choice. He wants to give you healing. He wants to give you love. He wants to give you forgiveness. And I said, God, I need that. I want to be that type of person. And see, when I realized this, I was praying 2 hours a day. I was in the Word an hour a day. I was fasting 50 to 60 days a year as a man of integrity, a man of truth, a man of the Spirit, a man of gifts, a man of anointing, successful in ministry. But my life was always in a state of agitated resistance. And I realized why. And so that's what this little piece of paper of Law and Grace came out of. And I asked God, I said, God, I want 1% more this week to be in agreement with grace instead of law. And I left my watch on where it would beep every hour. And when it beep, who am I in agreement with? And most of the time, I'd be down here. And so as soon as I'd catch that, I'd say, Father, just forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, I don't want to give them what they deserve, because they already got what they deserve. They're already reaping this, and nothing I can do or say is going to make their life any more miserable. It's already miserable. And Father, I'm not going to join them in their misery. I want to join you in your grace and your love. And then the following week helped me 1% more. And the following week helped me 1% more. And God began to make me more sensitive. I put this piece of paper on my refrigerator, on a magnet. I put it on the dash of my car to where I'd become more sensitive. I put it in my nightstand to where I'd go over it before I go to bed. I'd put it where I had my devotion in the morning. I'd just look at it and see the price I pay instead of giving them honor and giving them grace. And I put it, and all over my house 10 years later, guess what you still find? This little piece of paper. Because we've made a covenant with ourselves and with our thoughts and with one another in our house and with God. We want to walk in the Spirit. We want to walk in the law of Spirit and not in the law of the flesh. Do we still want to give people what they deserve? You sure can count on it. But God says that's okay. Just before you go to bed, read this again. And don't let the sun go down on wanting to give people what they deserve. And I mean, it began changing the whole spiritual environment of our household and our family. And our family went from a household of fear, intimidation, insecurity, to where our children's best friends, our children are our best friends, and it's a haven of safety and peace 98% of the time. Luke 6, let's pick up where we left off. And we left off, we're talking about how Satan wants to get us into the flesh where he can use the law against us. And let's follow along in Luke 6 and begin to see, how do we deal with the difficult people that are in our lives? In Luke 6, we'll start at verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. The whole context of what we're dealing with right now is, what do you give to the people who give it to you? It'll happen before the day's out. It'll happen before your day at work or your day at school is out. Somebody's going to give you perhaps what you deserve. Others are going to give you what you don't deserve. And whether you deserve it or not is not the issue. The issue is, God wants you in a place to where his love, his grace, his blessing, his forgiveness, his compassion chase you down. And then what other people tend to give you begins to become water on a duck's back. And you know, well, we know what camp they're coming from. And I'm not going to come in agreement with them, because I'm not going to return evil for evil or insult for insult, 1 John 3:9. But I'm going to give a blessing, because God stored up a blessing for me in heaven that he wants me to inherit. But this blessing is dependent upon, what do I give in return to the people who give it to me? And he says it has to do with loving your enemies, doing good, blessing, praying for. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you. Again, the whole passage, we're going much further, is about giving. It's not about money. It's about, what are you giving back to the people who have taken it upon themselves to dishonor, to disdain, to disvalue, to devalue you? Give to every one of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. And just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. Now catch these next three verses. I mean, being a man of faith in the 1980s, really strong in that, I believed everything you sow, you reap. I mean, I lived by the principle of sowing and reaping. But the next three verses began to change my whole thoughts about that. Watch. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Your version maybe say, what reward is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Look at that. Loving lovable people, there's no reward. There's no credit. When you sow love into lovable people, there's not a reward stored up in heaven for you. When you sow love into lovable people, you already get your reward back. They love you in return. And so every seed we sow does not bear harvest from the kingdom of God. Loving lovable people, there's no credit to that. Now watch, Jesus repeated it again. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. Again, he says it again. Sowing good things into good people, you're not sowing for your future. Because you just want to hang out with good, lovable people, you get your reward, and that they give you warm fuzzies, and they speak good things about you, and they value your honor, but there's no reward. You're not sowing for the future. He says it a third time. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. Three times he says, your future is not determined by just hanging out with good, lovable people and doing all you can for them. That's not determining your future. But the next verse tells you what will determine your future. Watch. But love your enemies, do good, lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. Our future is not determined by how we relate to good people. Our future is determined by how we relate to the people who give it to you. You see that? He says, your reward, what you can expect your life to be like 1 year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, is dependent upon how you deal with these difficult people that will be there before the day or the week's out. And you get a reward by how you respond to them. And what's the reward? The reward is you shall be sons of the Most High. Can you be Most High, Raymond, right now for a little bit? Sons of the Most High. What's this weekend been about? Displacing an orphan heart. And how do you displace an orphan heart and come into the place to where you feel as if your sons and daughters at rest in Him? It's how you respond to the difficult people. And for some of us, we live with those people. Every day we get out of bed with them and we go to bed with them. Every day they're in the house. And see, displacing an orphan heart and getting up in the morning feeling like a son or a daughter, totally loved and accepted in God and ready to give that love away to the next person you meet, is dependent upon what are you giving to the people that give it to you. Now let's go a little further. For God Himself is kind to the ungrateful and evil men, so be merciful to these ungrateful evil men, just as your Father is merciful. You see, He's saying, if you want justice for the wrongs done to you, then the same law is going to apply for you. You can't ask for justice for them and mercy for me. Why? It's called the law of judging. And here's the law of judging. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you'll not be condemned. Pardon, and you'll be pardoned. Now look at verse 38. It is not about money. I think it's okay to use it about money, but that's out of context. It has nothing to do with money in this context. Give, and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. They will pour into your lap, For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. This has nothing to do with money. It has to do with what are you giving to the people who give it to you. You see, your future is determined by the hurtful, dishonoring, disdaining people you have in your life. A person asked me a number of years ago as success started coming our way. Said, Jack, I've watched you go from just a small place, and, you know, broken man and broken in ministry and being fishing boat captain, associate pastor, and seeing all this growth and maturity in your life and now the favor of God just being released throughout the nations. Tell me, what three people would you credit have been the greatest influence to help you come into this place of maturity that you're in? And I started thinking. And it was really tough because I could think of about 10 people, good people in my life that have really helped me to grow and mature. And then I thought of this passage. And I said, oh, wait a minute. You know the one that has probably helped me the most? It's the one that hurt me the most. And they said, what? I said, there was a person in my life in the 1980s that did everything possible to destroy our life, our ministry. They sowed seeds of discontent. We went from one of the top right-hand men in a big church pulpit to another associate pastor in the area wanted my place of the right hand to the pastor, and the only way he could get to the right hand of the pastor was he had to take me out. And through deception and marginal deception and winning the heart of the pastor and turning the heart of the pastor against me, it destroyed me. And for 1 year, I cried myself to sleep. I never felt so much pain. I went from a place to prominence to how could they get rid of Jack off of this large church staff? And for 1 year, I lived in the greatest agony that I'd ever experienced since I was a child, feeling totally rejected. And I realized today, this person has had more influence for harm that became more influence for good than any other person in my life. Because he helped me find out what I was full of. And the day finally became, I chose to no longer think thoughts towards him or give him what he deserved. The day came when I decided to start blessing and honoring. And when that day came, I'm sorry to say, it only took me 9 years. But when that day came, I had a revelation of Father's love that began changing and transforming me from living by law to moving into grace. And see, law is what it's about, what is right, fair, and what you deserve. But grace is so much higher than what is right and fair. Grace is a place to where the favor of God is released in our life, but when we demand what is right and fair, it causes us to step into a legal system, we saw in Matthew 5, into the whole Supreme Court, to where when we demand what's right and fair for us, then it ends up demanding payment for our own sins. In other words, whatever we demand, we do not inherit. And see, I grew up in a relationship with my earthly father that was unbelievably demanding. A performance, obedience, absolute control over my life. And because I would not be what he wanted me to be, and his whole dream was his two sons to be tennis champions of the world, I didn't want to be a tennis champion. I wanted to be a fishing boat captain, we learned last night. And by 12 years old, my father just had screamed at me so much on the tennis court, all I wanted to do was get off the court and go fishing. And finally, one day, that was it. I quit playing tennis, and my dad just really rejected spending any time with me and poured his whole life into my brother and totally rejected me. I wouldn't even see my father many times for once a month, and he lived in the same house because he spent all his life on the tennis court. Tell me, was that right and fair? Was it right for a father to disown a son because he wouldn't play tennis? He'd rather fish. Was it right for a father to pour all of his money, his time, his finances into the older son because the older son was a top tennis player and reject the younger and favor the older? Is it right for any son to be favored over another? It's not right and fair. And of course, my 12-year-old heart didn't judge him at all, did it? No. My 10, 12, 15, 18-year-old heart came in agreement with law, resentment, bitterness, anger, jealousy towards my brother, demanding what was right and fair. But see, it set in motion this law of judging. Do not judge, and you'll not be judged. But what if you're an innocent little child? Does that change law and law doesn't apply anymore? No, I was innocent of the wounding that took place in my father's house, but I was 100% responsible for my reaction of judgment. And now it sets into motion another law, the law of sowing and reaping that we saw in Galatians 6, verse 38, and Luke 6, 38. And Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will reap. If he sows to the flesh, from the flesh, he reaps corruption. But if he sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit, he reaps life. And now a 12-year-old boy, 10-year-old, that didn't know any better, sets into motion the law of judging, the law of sowing and reaping, lived in accusation, anger towards my father. And when we accuse and blame others for what they have done or not done, what we're really crying out for is I want justice. I want my dad to make it right with me. And of course, because I was an innocent child and it was unjust from that, I never reaped any of this, did I? Oh, no. I found it interesting, my first job on float stands, working at the beach around where you get the umbrellas and the floats in Daytona Beach, I'd go to work and within a few weeks, I got this attitude towards the guy that owns the float stand. I just lived in a state of agitated resistance toward him. So one day I had my binoculars watching everybody up at the pier pulling these trout up and down, and so he went off to get lunch, and I walked up the pier and went fishing, and I quit. I said, I can't work for this guy. So after a while, I tried McDonald's, and I worked harder than everybody else. But within a few weeks, I've got a state of agitated resistance towards authority. And I quit that, and tried lifeguarding. Same pattern followed me. I tried working head shops. The same pattern followed me. I tried working construction, but I couldn't work for anybody there. And everywhere I went, I just felt like I was a bullseye. I felt like I was a target for people to give it to me. And I couldn't be in any workplace where there was anyone in authority. I couldn't be in any group of friends and relationships without somebody giving it to me. And of course, I just said, well, just forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, this principle of Luke 6, 38 says, give and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over by what? By the hands of man, it's going to be given back to you. So here's how the principle goes. My father gave it to me. And in my thought life and attitude and actions, I gave it back to him. So once I sow a seed, have you noticed you always reap more than you sow? Give, and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. And who's it come by? Other people. So I give one person what they deserve, and a year from now, what do I have? I've got three people in my life giving me what I deserve. So I give them what they deserve in my thought life, and another year from now, I've got five people giving me what I deserve. And so after I'm about 25 years old, people are a source of pain. Psalm 55:6, oh, that I had the wings of a dove, I'd fly to a deserted place where I might find rest. I find I can't work for anybody. I can't be around another human being. I just live as a hermit. People will do nothing but get you. Of course, it's law. I've got an open door that's swallowing my ship and destroying every relationship I had. I become captain finally of the fishing boats and the fleets, and now I don't have to listen to anybody anymore. I went through every friend I grew up with and had high school that had any interest in fishing. They'd work for me 1, 2, 3 weeks, maximum 2 to 3 months. They would hate my guts. I lost every friend, every relationship I ever had. And the problem was, I'm right. These are a bunch of jerks that don't look out for anybody's interest but their own. And who lives under the court of law? And then thank God at 27 years old, I get so radically saved. I'm set free of drug addiction, alcohol, and pornography addiction instantly. And I never had any more of these relational problems again. What follows you right into your Christian life? And so for a couple of years, I lived in a church to where I'm the church hero. I'm helping bring revival to the church in 81, 82. And I just think it's awesome. And in church, life's going great around the waterfront. Everybody hates my guts. And one guy says to me when I'm blowing up at him one time, and you call yourself a Christian. And that's why none of us around the docks listen to anything you say. So I said, oh, I'll go to Bible school. I'll get away from all these people. At least Christians are nice people. I lived in a fantasy world because I'd only make it to church about once a month because I'm at sea so much. And then I go into a live-in Bible school place with 60 other students and 25 teachers. And oh, to live with saints above, that will be such glory, but oh, to live with saints below, well, that's another story, and boy, was it gory. And what pattern followed me again? It seems like everywhere I went, people would judge me by my actions, but they wanted me to judge them by their motives. Relational pain, relational problem. And then I finally, in March 1st, 1984, had a deep encounter with the Holy Spirit. And now that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I don't have any of these relational problems anymore, do I? Now you can be a man of God, a man of integrity, a man of the Word, a man of prayer, senior pastor of the fastest growing church in your denomination in North and South Carolina, doing all the right things, but continually battle torment, pain, brokenness, fear, destruction in your relationships. And I fast 3, 4, 5 weeks at a time trying to keep the enemy off my back. But whose camp was I living in? And the problem is, I'm right. I'm a man of the Word. I'm a man of truth. I'm a man of integrity. But I have no grace for people who don't agree with me. I have no honor for people whose theology does not match up with mine. and began to live in a little isolation on myself. Why? Give. And it'll be given to you. You sow to the wind in Hosea, but you reap a whirlwind. You always reap more than you sow. But see, as we begin to give grace, we step into that higher place that the enemy cannot follow. We step into that place of forgiveness, of healing, of restoration. And then it was finally 1997. I began seeking to apply this thing right here in my life. When finally one man risked coming to me and saying, Jack, you do all the right Christian stuff, but you're a mess. You drive everybody away from you because you have to be right in everything you do. You've never resolved all this conflict in relationships, and you leave everything hanging out there. And God wants to use your life to touch the nations of the earth. But until you move out of law and into grace, there's many, many, many people's lives that will never be able to hear how God's love has changed you, because you have all these broken relationships out there undone. I was just thrilled with that, wouldn't you be? Oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I'd fly to a deserted place where I might find rest. Let's hand out the Ministry of Restitution sheet if we can. Hand out the Ministry of Restitution sheet. And they're going to bring you another one around as we're looking at this. Because how do we respond when we realize now that we've left behind us a trail of broken relationships? How can we begin to step out of a life that's living in law into a life that chooses grace and compassion and mercy? Because it's all about forgiveness. And as we talk about forgiveness, I want you to understand several things. Forgiveness and pain are two different things. When someone gives it to you, it hurts, doesn't it? We can feel the hurt of betrayal. We can feel the hurt of being devalued. We can feel the hurt of disdain towards us. But even in the feeling of that hurt, we can make a choice. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And forgiveness and trust are two different things. People can give it to you, and you can choose, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, but it doesn't mean you have to trust them, do they? Because trust is like money. Forgiveness is free. Money and trust must be earned. And once all the money is gone, you now have to go out and earn some more. Let me give you an example. Maybe you're a wife, maybe a husband, in an abusive relationship where your life or the life of your children are being threatened. Are you saying, Jack, just let them continue to destroy you? And to say, Jack, forgive them, for they know not what they do? And that's not what I'm saying. Forgiveness and trust are two different things. And if the spouse has totally violated the trust, broken the covenant, I'm not saying divorce either. But I'm saying there may be a need for separation for a season and a legal system brought in place for the protection of the other. But you can bring a legal system into that reconciliation period, and you can do so with an attitude of grace, or you can do so with an attitude of bitterness and resentment. And your future is determined on that. Trust, when it's all gone, must be re-earned. And if trust in a relationship you have has been destroyed by the behavior of another person that reveals they are not a trustworthy person, it doesn't mean just forgive them and let them go on and take advantage of you, abuse you, hurt you, steal from you in a business relationship. That's not what we're saying. We're saying you might need a court of law brought into this. You might need a reconciliation service brought into this. But are you going to do it being in agreement with the accuser of the brethren? Or are you going to do it with being in agreement with God's grace and compassion? It's a heart attitude thing of where we're going to let our thought life be. There is righteous judgment. There are certain dentist I may not want to go to. There are other dentists I do want to go to. There are certain car mechanics I don't want to go to. They've just proven they're not very reliable at fixing my car. There's other car mechanics I want to go to. Seeing fault and seeing the inability to perform the services perhaps that are necessary for you, it's not judgment necessary to say, I think I'd rather do business here than do business there. Now, if your attitude towards them is go around and... Now, that is judgment in an unrighteous way. But if it's just common sense, there's certain people I'm not going to open up and share my heart with, because they just want to go tell somebody about it. They want to use what you say to them against you so they can look good in others' eyes. So there's some people that I'm just really more open with and share my feelings with, and there's others, well, they've proven they may not be trustworthy, but one thing I don't want to do, if they've proven they're not trustworthy and they've proven they just want to use things against you, I'm not going to come in agreement with them because I pay the cost. And so if we've found in our own life that we've battled tremendously with living by law and not by grace, two basic things that we see to beginning to bring this down. One is renewing the mind, which we've already said. Get your piece of paper on law and grace, make copies of it, put it wherever it's convenient for you to review, and just ask the Holy Spirit, help make me more sensitive in who I'm in agreement with. But maybe you're like me, and you need an emergency crop failure really quick. That you've put so much seed of law out there that, I mean, you're surrounded by people that think you're the most critical, negative person. And in that, there's other people that are coming around giving it to you over and over and over again. How do I end and break that cycle of relational distance? Well, crop failures come by drying up the crop. Cut off the flow of water to it, law, and begin to uproot, overthrow, tear down, and destroy, Jeremiah 1:10, so that you can begin to build and plant for the future. And how do I uproot, overthrow, tear down, and destroy? If our relationships have all been a pattern of destructivity, it's called the ministry of restitution. The ministry of restitution says, if our attitudes and our actions have brought hurt to another person, there may be a need to go to that person and make right any wrongs in order to break this destructive habit pattern that's been in our relationships. Now, I had a pattern of broken relationships that followed me up until 1997, when Roger Gosnell, one of my mentors on staff with us now, pastored 38 years, is the one that confronted me in 1997 and said, Jack, you know, people like you when they first meet you, but after they get around you, they don't want to be around you too much anymore because you're always right. And you know everybody else that's wrong. And you tend to point out others' faults, but you're not able to deal with your own. Thank you, Roger. Why don't you just slap me again? I couldn't receive a thing he was saying. Because when you can see you've got integrity, you're right, you've got this, you've got that, you think everybody else is wrong. But see, you can be 98% right, but your attitude be the 2% wrong and live in the court of law. And live in the place where the accuser of the brethren has you in agreement with him. And so I meditated on that for about a week, and I went and asked another mentor, Roger says this about me, and he says, yeah, he's pretty accurate in that conclusion. And I mean, I was ready to leave Christianity and reject everyone and everything. But I went into a fast to say, God, I've learned in times of crisis when the whole world's pressing in on me fast, it's the only way I've survived through the years. Because fasting removes the fog. And in fasting, I began to see, my goodness, these guys are right. And I'm right. My judgment of all these people is very accurate. But isn't the enemy's judgment of you accurate too? But God's judgment is, I don't want to give you what you deserve. God says, even if you're not able to keep my word, I do not judge you in John 12. But instead, I want to save you from your sins. I want to lift you out of this place to where all this hurt and pain and broken relationships follows you over and over again. And move you up to where now you're at rest in my grace and you're able to start giving grace to others. And all he asked in Matthew 5, verse 22 through 26, is go to this person. Well, I'm waiting on them to come to me. They ought to make it right with me. Well, they may live in bondage the rest of their life. Does that mean you're going to live in that pain and that torment the rest of your life too? He just says, go to them and make it right. Because see, it's not enough for a forgiving person to forgive you. You may still carry unconscious guilt or shame or offense just because you haven't made that right with them and you haven't set right the wrongs. And see, when we refuse to resolve these issues and broken relationships in our life, what happens is we move into feelings of self-pity. Self-pity is a feelings of sorrow over our sufferings. It leads to us feeling like we're not the problem, but others are. It hinders repentance in our life. It leads to us making excuses, justifying, focusing on others' faults, focusing on others' weaknesses, and it tries to get other people to feel sorry for us so we can draw other people to us. But see, it leaves us in a state of agitated resistance. When I find a person in a state of agitated resistance against everyone and everything, I find a person that battles with self-pity. No matter how much pride and stature they have, they feel like the world has wronged them. And you know what? They're right. Is there anyone here that hasn't been wronged over and over and over and over again? Well, you have perfect privilege to be right. But then you miss the inheritance God has for you. Or we have a privilege to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Father, I'm not going to judge them for the 98% they did wrong. Father, I want to deal with 100% of my 2% where my response to what they did for me has brought me into law. And so after fasting for a few days and just asking God and going into solitude, I began to see how my attitude had caused so much relational pain in others. In fact, I sat down, as it says on your list of people, I just asked the Holy Spirit, give me a list. Give me a list of the people my attitude and my actions have hurt and changed. And I started writing them down. Man, was that list long. And I shared the list with Roger, and he had known me intimately for years, and he said, yeah, I know most of the people on this list, and in conversations with them, I know they do need perhaps a phone call from you. Some of the people I called on the phone and I made appointments with. Others, I just felt free to just call them on the phone and talk to them on the phone. And as I called each person on the phone, the first one I drove 240 miles and sat down with and said, I want to ask you to forgive me for the immaturity of my life. I was scared to death. In fact, I called Roger and said, would you go with me and hold my hand? I followed the pattern that is on your Ministry of Restitution sheet that basically Roger wrote this out for me and said, he said, this is the pattern to follow. You do not bring up their fault. There may be another meeting later when you bring up their fault. You don't expect them to apologize, and they probably won't. But where have you erred in this relationship? And when I left that first meeting, I felt like I had been saved all over again. I mean, it was, remember the bath, especially those of us that were in so much immorality or drug addiction or pornography addiction, when you got saved and delivered from that, how clean you felt? It was like getting that saved all over again. And I thought, wow, this is awesome. I couldn't wait to get on the phone. I spent 2 months, made 1 3-day tour just driving around the South, going to people and sitting down with them and just saying, you know, I've realized how immature I've been in our relationship over 10 years. And I want to ask you to forgive me for this and this and this. And they just looked at me, what? And you know, almost every one of these relationships, I was right and the one who was wrong. Aren't we always right? Aren't we the ones that are always 98% right and they're the ones that are 98% wrong? But how much of it was my attitude drawing the negatives out of them? And as I followed this little piece of paper that Roger gave me, again, this wasn't drawn up for your benefit. Roger drew this up because he knew I probably would not continue much longer in ministry because I was hurting so much, I was so angry so much, because I was so right and life was not fair with me. And people were not fair with me. And for 2 months, I made the phone calls. I went to people. Tell me, how free do you want to be? What would you give in order to step out of law into a place of grace to where you finally feel at rest? What would you give? It only cost you one thing. Pride. Pride. Pride is more concerned with what people think than with what God thinks. And it lives for justification, just as if I'm not sinned. It lives for vindication, trying to make itself look innocent by making others look guilty. But I am not responsible for their 98% that they've done wrong. I'm only responsible 100% for my 2%. And my 2% can keep me from stepping out of that place of pain and torment into this place of blessing and honor. Day before we left, the person that I had some of the most deepest issues with, a beautiful wall tapestry arrives for a Christmas present. And I look at my wife from that person and I said, "Can you believe how far we have come? A key apostolic leader in the nations sending us such a beautiful, wonderful present." And he also sends $100 to $500 a month to Shiloh Place today. And before, we were completely at odds with one another. And everywhere he travels in the world, he hands out our books and tapes to leaders all over the world and sends broken ministries to us today. How many families go unrestored? How many marriages? How many people will not be saved? How many years will we go with the loss of our vessel because there's been an open door that's taken our ability to fish and to harvest, and we just go through the mundane life of average Christianity? And yet God is wanting to bring you into a dimension of liberty and freedom, and he's just saying, would you humble yourself? The last night that Jesus had with his disciples, all 12 were there, and one of them asked, who is it's going to betray you tonight? Because Jesus had been telling them it's the day and hour of betrayal. And he says, it's going to be the one that I dip the bread in the sauce or the gravy with and hand it to. That's called a covenant act. It's called the salt of the covenant. Because in Middle Eastern culture for thousands of years, if you notice, they would not eat with Gentiles. Reason was, every meal was a covenant meal. And at every meal, there'd be a bowl of salty solution to where a meal was always a covenant agreement that you would enter into together. And the phrase "pass the salt" is a covenant term. And salt is a cleanser. Salt removes infection. That's why you put meat on wounds for years. And so Jesus was asked, who's going to betray him? And what's he do? He enters into covenant with his betrayer. He takes the salt and he dips this. It's called the salt of the covenant. We have a series on that, the salt of the covenant. It's back on the table. He takes the bread, dips it into, hands it to Judas. And what it's saying is, the salt of the covenant says, I will be loyal to you. My responsibility is not to police whether you will be loyal to me. My responsibility is to police myself. I will not speak against you. I will not bring harm to you in any way. I will constantly be loyal to you. It's a covenant act that's been around for 4,000 years. It's still in operation in Middle Eastern countries today. And when Jesus took the bread and handed it to Judas, Jesus knew what was in Judas's heart and knew what's going to happen. And yet Jesus said, no matter what you do to me, I still will be faithful and loyal to you. Because he came, John 1:14, in grace, full of grace and truth, John 14:30, the enemy had nothing in him unless he gave power for it to take place. Enemy had nothing. And why? Because his behavior towards others has nothing to do with others' behavior towards him. And see, he cut covenant with Judas, and Judas violated covenant. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. Verse 11. Or chapter 11, verse 27 through 31. Start at verse 26. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's a covenant act. That when we take communion and we take of the bread, we're actually entering into a covenant act with the whole body of Christ that says, I will be faithful and loyal to you. And my responsibility is not to police whether you're faithful or loyal to me. My responsibility is to see that I am constantly faithful, loyal to you, and that my life walks in grace with you and not law with you. When Judas violated that covenant act, the salt of the covenant says, you must take your own life. The salt of the covenant requires that you will constantly be faithful with another person, or you must take your own life. And if you don't take your own life, it is the responsibility of your family to take your life. It's why in Middle Eastern countries, there are fathers today that will kill their own children or their spouse for violating covenant. It's part of the salt of the covenant that demands by law death. And so go on with this. Therefore, whoever eats of the drink bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty. What's an unworthy manner? When you've accepted Christ, you've entered into a covenant that says, I will live in grace towards all others. And my responsibility is not to hold you accountable whether you live in grace. My responsibility is I'm going to live in loyalty and faithfulness and grace. And if I take of the covenant in an unworthy manner, violate the covenant, we're brought into a courtroom of law. Has God brought us there? Now he loves us. The enemy uses this to bring you into the courtroom of law. And what happens? Let a man examine himself, and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak, don't grow, don't mature, don't come into a place of fruitfulness in the kingdom of God. Others are sick, and a number asleep, num-numville. No ability to walk in life. No ability to walk in health and healing and freedom with God. But if we judge ourselves rightly, am I living by law or am I living by grace? We will not be judged. It's the salt of the covenant. Now let me ask you this question. Where would you be without Judas? We must have a Judas in our life. Jesus knew what was in the heart of Judas when he chose him. Because it was Judas that compelled him to the cross. And there are certain things in your life that will never come to the cross, be exposed, be revealed, be dealt with in your life until you have a Judas. Have you washed Judas' feet? And Jesus got on his hands and knees before he cut the covenant of the salt of the covenant, washed Judas's feet, knowing what was going to happen that night, cut covenant with him. And now keep in mind the verses from last night, Hebrews 5, 7, 8, and 9. That when Jesus was in his flesh, his humanity, he cried out to God, weeping and travail, and God heard him because of his humility, his piety, his grace. And even though he was a son, verse 8, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered so that he might become a source of eternal salvation for many. And see, God is trying to give every one of us a cause. Fruitfulness. Living your life to receive his love and give it away. But many will not see that fruitfulness work through their life's relationships until they're willing to wash the feet. Not saying literally, but humble themselves. Because 1 Peter 5:5, God's opposed to the proud. He's not opposed to you, but he's opposed to anything of pride in you. Why? Brings you into the lower place. But he gives grace to the humble. Humility, a willingness to be known for whom we really are. And as we're willing to come to the Judas in our life and say, I want to ask you to forgive me for the immaturity in my life. Not come, I want to ask you to forgive me for the way I reacted to you when you did this to me. You just blamed them and made them responsible for your behavior. That's not restitution. It's not humility. It's not repentance. It's justification. And it's in agreement with law. But when it's Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And a willingness to receive the Judas in our life as a gift of God for our life that leads us to crucifying the flesh. Because who is it that crucifies us? The Judas in our life opens the way for the cross in our life. And we're either going to welcome it or we're going to reject it. I often have people now that come up to me and get in my face and I say, thank you. And I smile. In fact, I was in a legal meeting where we're having to bring lawyers into just last week. And a man just jumped up screaming and raging and accusing me of all these issues. The other two lawyers are just sitting there. In fact, later my lawyer said, in all of my years, it's the most shocking, bizarre, and appalling behavior I have ever seen come from an individual. And the more hot and intense he got, the more I just... because all I could think about this is, I'm being elevated into a greater realm of grace and mercy. And I'd had a legal battle going on where in the eyes of even my own lawyer, I was the person in question and the bad guy. And as he finished raging at me, I said, I want to apologize to you for misjudging some areas of your life. And the whole place again went. And he starts screaming at me again. You don't need to apologize to me. And screaming on and on. And the lawyers are just. And within about 3 minutes, the tables of the whole thing turned. And every lawyer knew where the problem was at. But I chose to embrace my Judas. And to receive them. And to honor them. And to bless them. And take 100% responsibility for my 2%. Because in order for me to defend myself, I have to become like them. And then I take on Psalm 109. As verse 17 and 19 and 29, as I begin to speak cursing in return, I end up wearing a garment of cursing that literally penetrates my feelings, my emotions, my inward parts. Or I can give the gift of honor, the gift of forgiveness. My responsibility is not to police the other person's behavior. My responsibility in the salt of the covenant is, will I give honor to my Judas? Will I wash his feet? Will I value? Or will I give them what they deserve? Your future is not dependent upon hanging out with the good people. Your future is dependent upon what do you give to the people who give it to you. And in 1997, I chose the low road. And in every single relationship of about 24, the relationships have been fully restored. They've come to our conferences, our events, our meetings, and many of them are financial supporters of Shiloh Place. And God has taken what was meant as evil against us, and he's turned it around for good through the power of humility and meekness. Does it seem like it was unfair that I had to take the fault for what some of the other actions were? When you look at that sheet of paper, it doesn't. Because I've made a choice. In closing, 1 Peter 3:9. I'm not going to return evil for evil or insult for insult, but instead, I'm going to give a blessing so I might inherit the blessing of a higher place that he's prepared for me. Now, what vessel are you sailing on? The inflexible steel hull that is opening a door up to the bottom of the sea, the inflexible wooden vessel that's popped a plank and they lost their ability to harvest, or a flexible vessel that, yeah, you're going to have damage done to you. Yeah, you're going to take rogue waves and 30-foot seas into you that just about smash you and pulverize you. But the law of spirit will keep your vessel afloat and will give you the ability to harvest healing and restoration in your families, your friends, your ministries. And it starts by, thank you for the Judas you've given me, Lord. And it begins to uproot, overthrow, tear down, destroy the old crop of law that you've sown. And it begins to build and plant for a new future in your life. I thank God for every person that attacks me today, because they give me more opportunity in Luke 6, 35 through 38 to receive the reward of being sons of the Most High God. And it all depends on my response.
If you would like to order this product or any other material available at Shiloh Place Ministries, you may reach us at 843-365-8990 or write to us at Shiloh Place Ministries, P.O. Box 5, Conway, South Carolina, 29528. Either way, we'd love to hear from you. For our friends comfortable with the computer, visit our website at www.shilohplace.org, or you may email us at info@shilohplace.org.